Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word again this morning, we thank you. First, Lord, we thank you for your generosity towards us. Thank you for our salvation, the gift of your grace in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word again today that we can open and that we can seek your truth. And as we open it, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would illuminate those truths to us, that we would understand them, but that we would also apply them and that we would learn to live them by your strength and through your power. And so we just commit ourselves to you, Lord, to help us to become more like you as we've spent time with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've almost come to the end of this series in the Psalms. And I have to say, I love the Psalms as many as you do, because often you and I relate so well to the psalmist in terms of the things that he's feeling and the way that he's wrestling through life and the circumstances of life, and perhaps even wrestling through the hard questions of why things even happen the way they do. There's a lot of raw emotion in the Psalms that we so often connect with. But I think more than that, the Psalms teach us how to navigate through life and trust the Lord in the midst of those circumstances. They teach us how to find peace and comfort from God in the midst of difficulties, and they also teach us how to experience God's power and make it through whatever it is we're going through in life. Well, Psalm 27 is another one of those Psalms. It's really one of my favorite Psalms because, again, I can relate to so much of what the psalmist is saying here. And though I don't know all of what you're experiencing this morning, I'm pretty sure that you can relate to this psalm as well. And I say that because both you and I struggle at times with the issue of fear. It comes in many forms. And David admits to his own struggles here with fear in this psalm, but he also speaks about his ability to overcome that fear. So fear is a real emotion. It's an emotion I think we all deal with, and it's an emotion that we have that has a significant impact on each of our lives in different ways. So what exactly is fear? Where does it come from, and what does it do to us? Well, first of all, fear is not always a bad thing, right? Fear can be a good thing at times because it often alerts us to potential harm. Okay, so for example, when you see a deer standing on the side of the road while you're driving, okay, that alerts you, right, to slow down. So hopefully you don't hit it, as I have had success two times doing this year. As a parent, you try to put healthy fear in your children as it relates to traffic on the road or getting too close to a fire or being careful when you're in the water and wearing a life jacket or those kinds of things. But at the same time, fear can be unhealthy in that you never go for a bike ride or you never enjoy the warmth of a fire or you never enjoy swimming in a lake. Fear can rob us of a lot of good things. And that's the kind of fear that we're talking about in this psalm. The fear that keeps people down. The fear that keeps people from enjoying the gift of another day. The fear that paralyzes people from developing their gifts and being used by God. Fear that imprisons people from seeing and experiencing the joy of the Lord and all that God's intended for them. Now, where does this kind of fear come from? Well, we know, first of all, that it doesn't come from God, okay? And the scriptures have made that clear in 2 Timothy 1:7, where it says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. So this kind of fear, an unbiblical, a bad fear that we're talking about here, comes from a sinful nature from within in a sinful world in which we live that has rebelled against God. You say, well, what does sin have to do with fear? Well, it really has everything to do with fear. Because when we, in our sin, have rebelled against God, which we're all guilty of, we're simply saying, I trust myself more than I trust God. I have more faith in myself than I do in God. We're saying that I'm going to live life my way instead of God's way. When we do that, and when we don't put our faith in God, we will experience fear. Because when we're trying to live life our way, we're trying to control our circumstances to the best of our ability. We're trying to prevent things from happening. And yet we all know full well how much of our lives are out of our control. And when they're out of our control, and we can't do anything about it, we respond in fear. Maybe it's the fear of not measuring up or failing at something. Maybe it's the fear of losing our health. Maybe it's the fear of never getting married. Maybe it's the fear of our financial situation, or the fear of losing someone, or the fear of something happening to our children or our grandchildren, the fear of making a wrong decision, the fear of our past and what others might think of us if they knew, the fear of our job status, the fear of the unknowns and what the future holds, and of course, there's the fear of dying. Those are all real fears in a very real world that we live in. Now, though David's circumstances were different than ours here in Psalm 27, he was facing a battle between faith and fear, and which one was going to rule in his life. But from the context of what was said in the psalm, David was certainly facing some kind of crisis. If you have your Bibles open, if you look there, beginning in verse 2, he talks about evildoers. He talks about adversaries and foes. Verse 3, there's an army camped around him. There's war rising against him. In verse 12, he talks about adversaries and how they're breathing out violence. The problem we have is David experienced so many crises in his life, we don't know which one he's talking about here. I mean, it may have been David being hunted down by Saul and his men. It may have been David's son Absalom who's trying to overthrow David as king. It may have been David being attacked by the Philistines. Could have been a number of things. But in either case, David's life was filled with troubles and crises, which so many of the Psalms actually give testimony to. If anybody had reason to fear, it was David. And yet what we see is that though David wrestled with fear, just like you and I, he was able to conquer his fear with the faith that he had in God. He was able to see more than his circumstances. He was able to see something beyond his circumstances, something that gave him comfort and confidence even when he was often close to losing even his own life. That's why we have verses scattered throughout the Psalms that are verses of confidence, such as Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 56, verse 3, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Same chapter, verse 11 says, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? These are great statements of confidence. Now, after reading the first few verses in here in Psalm 27, you may think, well, David doesn't seem to have a problem with fear. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Okay, those are rhetorical questions with obvious answers in that I don't need to be afraid of anyone. I don't need to fear anything. But I want you to understand here that this is not a statement suggesting that he never struggles with fear. This is a statement of faith where David's fear is being conquered. Because fear is still lurking, no doubt, around him and attempting to overcome David. But David's faith, in this case, is overcoming fear. And so the question is, how do you and I find that kind of confidence? And how do we find that kind of security in our life when life is swirling all around us with all kinds of uncertainties? Well, let's take a look at the psalm together. First, I want you to see the position of David's faith. The position of David's faith. What you read in the first three verses here is a testimony of David's faith. What he says in verse 1, I think, is foundational because he says, first of all, three things to describe God. Okay, verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light." He says, "The Lord is my salvation." And he says, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life." Now let's begin with the word light. The Lord is my light. This is actually the only time in the Old Testament that God is called light. You actually don't see it again until you get to John chapter 1, which was just read for us this morning, where it refers to Jesus as the light, or as the true light. Okay, what does that light word mean? Okay, it's a word that means pure. He's talking about the fact that God is pure, that he's sinless, opposed to the darkness or being stained by sin. And I think what David's doing here is he's declaring to himself that though he lives in a dark, sinful world where all kinds of bad things happen, there is a perfect, sinless God who rules over that darkness. In other words, the light of who God is greater than the darkness we may find ourselves in. The second thing that he says is that the Lord is his salvation. That word salvation literally means deliverance. And I think in the context that's given here, it probably is referring to the many times that God delivered David from the hands of his enemies. But in the greater sense of salvation, we have to understand that we've also been rescued. We have been delivered from sin by Jesus, who died and took the penalty for our sin. And so then it makes sense when you have verses like Acts 4:12, where it says, and there is salvation, okay, there's deliverance in no one else, for there is no other name given in heaven among men by which we must be saved. And then the third word that David uses to describe God is stronghold. In other words, he's literally saying God is protection. He's a refuge. He's one I can go to, I can depend on, I can be safe with him. Now notice that these are very personal statements that are made by David. Okay, he's not just saying the Lord is light. He's not just saying the Lord is salvation, the Lord is a stronghold. What he's actually saying here is the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, the Lord is my stronghold. This is not some kind of abstract theology for David. See, in order to have a faith that conquers fear, we have to have a personal faith. We have to have a personal faith that's a saving faith. It's not enough to merely know who God is and what God has done. We must apply those truths to our lives by recognizing, first of all, that I'm a sinner and that I fall short of saving myself and fixing my sin problem. It's coming to the realization that I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ who can forgive my sin, who can reconcile me back to God, and as a result, I can experience his very presence and power in my life. That relationship with God and our salvation through Christ is foundational to everything because through Christ, we have ultimately been delivered from the grip and the darkness of sin and the ultimate fear, which is the enemy of eternal death. And so right off the bat, David is making something very clear here in saying, you know what, I'm on the winning team. Oh, I'm going to face all kinds of fears. I'm going to face all kinds of hardships in my life, but I can still see the big picture of who I am because of who God is. The light of who God is significantly greater than the darkness that I face. Romans 8, verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Okay, that's a big picture statement. In other words, if God is on my side, I don't have to fear. And it's not some outside source that God is giving us to help us fix the fear problem. It's that God is giving us himself. And so to know him and to trust him is to experience the very strength of God. If you don't know you're on the winning team, you will eventually give up. You will stop fighting. You will settle for defeat, and you will become a prisoner of your own fear. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so David then gives testimony of that as you get to the next verse here in verse 2 when he says, when evil does assail me, okay, so it does come, these problems do come, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Perhaps he was thinking of Goliath even, who knows. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. It's an amazing statement. See, everything that David is saying here isn't just theory to him. His faith was battle tested. God rescued him from a lion, from a bear, from a 9 or 10 foot giant named Goliath, from Saul, from the Philistines, from all his enemies. He's remembering God's faithfulness. So in order to see our faith win the battle over fear, our faith can't merely be theoretical. It has to be truly biblical. It has to be a faith that conquers fear, which is going from standing and knowing in our heads to actually leaning and trusting in our hearts. Isaiah 43, verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now, does that mean if you're a Christian that all your fears go away? Well, the answer is of course not. I think we all know better than that. But what it does mean is that you are now in a position to conquer your fears as you continue to trust the Lord. And I'm sure you know full well areas in your life that you need to trust the Lord more in as it relates to particular fears that you are dealing with in your life. The question is, how do we do that? I mean, as we get up tomorrow morning, how do we do that? How do we conquer those fears? How do I trust the Lord in relationship to those fears? Well, I think we see some very helpful and practical answers here in the remaining verses as we look, secondly, at the practice of David's faith. There's three specific things I want you to see here. First of all, notice that David is pursuing God. Verse 4, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek after. Now, let me just stop there for a second. Let's just ask ourselves this question. How would we finish that sentence? There's one thing that I seek, and it is, and you fill in the blank. And let's be honest with ourselves. Let's just not give the Sunday school answer here this morning. I mean, be honest in saying, well, you know what? The one thing I seek is to have a successful career. The one thing I seek is to retire with plenty of money. The one thing I seek is just to be married. The one thing I seek is a new car or the recognition that I really want from others. Listen to what David says. This is what I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What David is not saying is, I just want to go to church. Okay. It's so much bigger than that. The primary and undivided purpose, the greatest affection in David's life, was to be near and close to God. He wanted to have fellowship and communion with God. He wanted to have a close relationship with God. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He desired to worship God. Not just as a... He wasn't just seeing God as this force out there, but he was seeing God as a very personal God that he was having relationship with. He makes the statement also that, he says, the beauty of the Lord. Okay, that refers to the glory of God's character, refers to the richness of God's grace. Okay, so what this means is, if you put these two things together, the more time you spend with God and pursue God, the more you will discover who God is. And the more you discover who God is, the more you will put your confidence in him. And the more you put your confidence in him, fear becomes a minimal threat. Because you're seeing your fears in light of who God is. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary said, the key to David's public confidence was his private obedience. See, he took time to spend with the Lord, to seek his will, to obtain his wisdom. I mean, that's really what we keep seeing in the Psalms over and over and over again. So if we're going to win the battle over our fears, we have to spend time with our commander-in-chief. And the more time that I spend pursuing the presence of God and spending time in his word and grasping the truths of who he is and discovering the promises of what he says and remembering the power and the victory of the cross, the less fear is going to affect me. I think the main reason why Christians have a hard time trusting God is because they don't know him as well as they ought. They spend minimal time with him. Perhaps church on Sundays is your only spiritual meal of the week. Well, if that's your diet, you will not overcome fear in your life. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. We need to pursue God. And so again, David gives testimony of that in the next verses, verses 5 and 6. He says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. Again, these are statements of confidence. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. How do you make statements like that if you don't know who your God is? That's the reason he made that statement. David understood that his security and his hope could only be found in God. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to have a heart that is actually pursuing God. The second thing we notice here is that he was praying to God. Now let me just ask you something. What do you do when you're bombarded with fear? Well, let me rephrase that. What's the first thing you do when you're bombarded with fear? I know what I often do. Sometimes we panic and we run, right? Or perhaps we try to avoid those things and refuse to ever even talk about them. Maybe it's the opposite. We find ourselves dwelling on them. Thinking about them all the time. We wake up thinking in the middle of the night about these fears. For others, they deny them. For others, they try to stay busy so they don't have to think about them. Or do you and I pray about those things? David confronted his fear head on by praying about those fears, about those circumstances that he was facing that would have brought about a lot of fear. Let me just read the prayer, beginning in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Okay, Lord, I'm doing what you've told me to do. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have made my who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Okay, there's really a lot we could say about this prayer, but let's just note here that David is humbly pouring out his heart to God. Okay, he's claiming God's promises. He's acknowledging God's power and holiness. He's praying for God to sanctify him and teach him and help him. Okay? That's what prayer is. It's as simple as that. Okay? Prayer is activating your faith. If I believe that God is greater than my fears, and if he promises his power in overcoming my fears, then I must actively and earnestly seek him and claim those promises through prayer. You see, what prayer is it's taking our eyes off of our fears and putting them on Christ. I found myself so often just praying scriptures back to God, sometimes over and over and over again regarding my fears. Philippians 2, 6, and 7, don't be anxious about anything, or don't be afraid of anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make all your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we claim promises like that, and when we pray those promises back to God, and when we sincerely pursue him through those prayers with expectation, God will fulfill his promises to us. God will give us peace. God will guard our hearts from fears that can often overwhelm us in our lives. And then there's one other thing that we see here at the end of this psalm, and that is that David was patiently waiting on God. Oh, that's a hard... I don't like that word patience, do you? Because how often do we try to get ahead of God? You know, we wait, and we wait, and we wait sometimes, and because of that, we often panic, and we feel like we're losing control of the situation. We fear what's actually going to happen. And yet, David says, I believe, verse 13, that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the hand of the living. That, again, a great statement of confidence because he knew who his God was. David knew that in the end that God would take care of everything. He's confident in not only who God is, but that God would do what was good, what was best. And then verse 14 is really then the last application of all of this. He says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Okay, so David's prayed. Now he's waiting on God in his providence and in his perfect timing to act according to his good purposes. Waiting on God is the great test of trust. Because we can say we trust God one minute, and all of a sudden we try to take control the next. I think we all have those tendencies, but we're to wait. We're to wait on him. This is not just a trite way of saying, you know, hey, just trust God and all your problems are going to go away. No, I don't think so. Scripture's not unrealistic. Okay, faith and fear, we know, are at odds. They're at conflict with each other. They're constantly battling it out. And I think as you read through Scripture, it exposes the reality that we wrestle with those things. And so this is not saying that it's an easy thing to overcome our fear. Just trust God, it'll be easy. No, what it's saying is that as a believer, as a Christian, you are in a position to overcome your fear because of who God is. And therefore, wait on Him. Trust Him. God is the only answer to our fears. I mean, it's as simple as that. Because who else can you trust? What else is more powerful than the circumstances that feed our fears? God is the only one that's more powerful than the circumstances. You can't find enough money, and you can't get enough education, and you can't take enough of whatever pills to somehow solve your fear problems. There's no other answer in this world. And yet, how often do we go to the world to try to find all of our answers? It is only God. And David is making and testifying with confidence in who his God is. And so we must rest in the position of our faith, that we are a child of God through faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life. That's where it starts. It is that relationship that gives us tremendous security and confidence, even in the most difficult circumstances that we face, even in the greatest fears that we are dealing with. But at the same time, we must also practice our faith by continually pursuing God and by earnestly praying to God and by patiently waiting on God. That's the daily battle, and therefore we need to be active in those things on a daily basis. Don't somehow think that, you know, I've been a believer for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, and this I shouldn't have to be dealing with all of this stuff. I've been a believer long enough. Well, it's not the way it works. No, the point of salvation was only the beginning of the journey where, yes, we win in the end, but I'm still called to live by faith every single day of my life until I die. And I think just the fact that you and I continue to face fear is the reminder that you and I need to continue to put our faith in God. And so may the trials that we face and may the fears that we experience cause us to trust Him so that we're in a position then as David to actually say the things that David is saying here. To be able to say, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the God of the universe, the creator of all things. We thank You that You are sovereign, that You providentially rule every aspect of the universe. And so, Lord, with the uncertainty of the times in which we live, we thank You for the certainty of who You are. We thank You for the certainty of Your word that we can depend on. And in the changing times in which we live, Lord, thank You that You are unchanging in Your character and unchanging in Your promises. Help us to trust Your promises. Give us hearts, God, that would pursue you. Help our faith not to be a theoretical faith where we know these things about you and where we even believe those things about you. But help us, Lord, to live those things and to really trust you with all of our hearts and to pursue you, to pray to you, to wait patiently for you. And so, Lord, if we feel weak this morning, I'm sure there's many that do, thank you, Lord, that you make us strong in our weakness because your grace is sufficient. Lord, help us to experience that grace again this morning. Help us to walk, Lord, in light of who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would give us tremendous success even this week as we depend on you as it relates to the fears that we are facing, the things that are dragging us down, the things that are really hindering our walk with you. Lord, give us victory in those areas. Help us to trust you. Help us to wait on you for that victory to happen. Help us to continue to pursue you, even if we don't see the answers immediately. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.